And so we're a church, and he's coming to mobilize us. So get ready to get mobilized. So Mark, would you come on up and share the word with us?
Thank you, Andrew. Sounds like an ominous task, huh? I get to mobilize you. Watch out. Yeah. Oh, that's a good idea, actually.
Okay. So if the kids who are going to be going to Sunday school could meet at the back door, that'd be great.
Yeah. Good to go. Thank you. And thanks so much to, I forgot your name, Tammy. You know, you guys got to give a big thank you to Tammy. You know, anybody and everybody who works with technology and audio visual stuff, it just invariably happens that at the last minute, everything goes wrong. And Tammy graciously not only solved the issues that were happening, but did it with with a sweet spirit. So thank you for being patient and serving us. As Andrew said, my name is Mark, and I work for International Justice Mission, and I'll share a little bit more about that in just a moment. But I know that we don't come on a Sunday morning to hear a commercial about an organization. We don't just come to a place like this for worship to hear more information. We come, as Andrew prayed, to be changed, to be transformed. And I can share with you that if you just listen to my words this morning, that kind of change won't happen. We'll just walk out of here the same people that we walked in. And so I want to ask that you would pray with me, and that we would ask that the Holy Spirit would truly come and imbue whatever words that I have to bring and stories that I have to tell with his power, and that he would bring his living word, because it's that word which will transform us and make us more like him. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we stop and we acknowledge you as King, Son of God, our brother, our friend, our Savior. And we acknowledge that we need you to the very core of our being, whether we're talking about big global issues or whether we're just reflecting again on our daily lives. We need you. And so we ask that you would come now and that you would speak to us, that you would do something in us, that you would love us, and that you would change us, that we might walk out of here people filled with your love and your spirit to do your good work in this world. And it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, maybe some of you are like me in that I didn't grow up in the church. I came to know Jesus as a senior in high school. No one had ever shared this Jesus with me. And from the very beginning, I found it helpful to begin asking this question. And I've continued to try and ask this question over the years. And that question is simply, are Jesus and I really interested in the same things? I mean, what, after all, is Jesus really passionate about? I know what I'm interested in, but if I can set aside for a moment the things that I am interested in, and with a clean slate kind of consider what Jesus is passionate about, what do I come up with? I mean, what does Jesus really love? We probably all agree that we should be asking that question. What does Jesus really hate? What really makes God's heart beat fast? And do we really share in those passions? Or has our relationship with God kind of become one of those stale, negotiated romances where he has his interests and we have our own? Well, this morning we want to spend a few minutes talking about that and what may be for us some unfamiliar passions of God, namely God's passion for the world and God's passion for justice. So let's take a few minutes and kind of unpack that and tell some stories. First, God's passion for the world. I don't know if maybe you've heard this recently, but, you know, God really loves the world. I know that you've heard that. I know that you know that. We know this truth. We come to this place to remind ourselves of this truth and this reality. We know the scripture, for God so loved the world. And that may not be all that unfamiliar to us, that God loves the world. But what may be unfamiliar is that it's this world that God so loves. This world stretched out over continents and complex and confusing places and people with all the dizzying disorder. It's this world that God so loves. That the reality that Jesus wakes up every single morning just thoroughly preoccupied with a passionate love for this crazy, mixed up world that's filled with people who are stretched out over this whole globe that are so unlike us and unfamiliar to us. Now, by contrast, what are we interested in? What am I interested in? What am I really passionate about? Well, I can tell you, honestly, every single day, I'm passionate about one thing in particular. When I wake up in the morning, what I'm really passionate about is me. That's what I'm really passionate about. I don't have to remind myself to think about me when I get up in the morning. And honestly, I think I'm pretty unique. I'm pretty special. And I think you should like me. I'm consumed with this little world of me and mine, the things that matter to me. And on a good day, I'm kind of consumed with my family and my friends, people who are like me and who I like. I tend to be consumed with that little world. And that's what is so different about the way I regard the world and the way Jesus regards the world. Now, I think that Jesus finds this little preoccupation of mine with my world and the things that I find interesting natural and understandable. But just because something is natural and understandable doesn't mean that it's good, right? Or that it's godly. And as we've said, I think we would agree that as followers of Jesus, we, as a primary goal, would want to know what is it that God's heart beats fast for. Well, this first struck me when I was in college. One summer, I had the opportunity to go on a missions trip to the Philippines and to China. And I was exposed to some things that were very different than anything I had ever grown up experiencing. The evil that people visited upon their fellow man was astounding to me. Just a few years earlier, the Philippines had been ruled by a ruling class that swam in wealth, and their compatriots, they wallowed in poverty. I visited the presidential palace, and I saw the shoe collection of Imelda Marcos, the former dictator's wife. Thousands of shoes. I mean, this woman knew how to shop for shoes, all with her own comfortable resting place. But while I was there, I also worked with some people who tried to serve the thousands of street children. That when the police would pick them up, they just saw them as street urchins and they would throw them in jail. And I got to visit some of these young men in jail. You see, there were no youth centers or foster care or adolescent juvenile justice system. There was just the adult prison with the concrete walls and the concrete floors. And these boys were just thrown in there and forgotten. You see, the shoes of Imelda Marcos were more important than these young ones. And I also got a chance to serve amongst some people who were trying to help those who were trying to kind of scratch together a living on the city dump. And I met some of these kids. This is a picture of me, I think, about 20 years ago with some of the kids that I met there. Now, these little ones, they didn't just visit the dump to try and pull together a living for themselves and their family. They actually lived on what was a burning mountain of refuse. You can see the shacks in the background. That's where they lived. Again, the shoes of the powerful were more important than these little ones. And I had spent 20 years of my life never knowing that these kinds of things happened in the world. Real people that God loved so much that he sent his son to die for them were suffering. And it opened my eyes to the vast need in the world. And my heart began to break for the things that break the heart of God. That was my own experience. But there was something else that was going on. I think it's in these moments in life where we come in contact with such pain in the world that we begin to realize how different God's heart is from our heart. And I began to experience God's calling in my own life. This wooing invitation that he was bringing to me at this moment, calling me to engage and to participate in what he was doing in the world, out beyond this shriveled reality of me and mine. And as we embark on that kind of journey into the world, what do you think people in the world find most difficult to believe about this Christian faith? Well, I think the hardest thing that people find to believe in this thing we called following Jesus, is simply the premise that God is good. Now, why would they struggle with that? Quite honestly, because they live in such pain. They experience such suffering. I mean, how, after all, is it believable that God is good when we know that yesterday 25,000 children died of malnutrition and starvation? And today, there will be another 25,000. And tomorrow, when we know that 1.5 billion people in the world don't have health care, it's not a matter of if they find a good doctor that they like. When a parent knows that their child is dying and they know that there are doctors in the world, but they have no access, how are they to believe that God is good? When, as we said, there are millions of children in the world living in intolerable conditions. But there is even another category of person in the world who is suffering. And they aren't suffering because they don't have food or water or medicine. They're suffering because they have an oppressor. They're suffering because of the abuse of other people specifically. And these are the victims of injustice. God cares passionately about these people. And it's that passion, this passion for justice, that may even be a bit more unfamiliar to us. Now, part of the problem is that in America, injustice is such a vague term, isn't it? It kind of means everything and nothing all at the same time. I mean, here we are in this beautiful community, and each and every day we all feel like we experience injustice, right? You just have to merge onto the 80 and get cut off. Ah, great injustice! It's true. That's what we experience. But Scripture is clear when it speaks about injustice as being a very specific kind of sin. Injustice is when someone with power abuses someone with less power. That's injustice. It's the abuse of power to take from others their life, their liberty, their dignity, the fruits of their love and their labor. This is injustice in the Scriptures. And that's exactly what we see in Psalm 10 when the psalmist is describing the perpetrator of injustice. Psalm 10, verses 8 and 9. He lies in wait near villages. From ambush, he murders the innocent, watching in secret for his victims. He lies in wait like a lion in cover. He lies in wait to catch the helpless. He lies in wait. He catches the helpless and drags them off in his net. Sorry about that. That sounds a little melodramatic, right? I mean, gnats and dragging people off. I mean, that doesn't really happen in our world today. But unfortunately, as you get out into the world, especially in developing countries, unfortunately, this description is very accurate. And as I said, I work for International Justice Mission, which was started in 1997 by a group of lawyers and law enforcement specialists because they saw this massive need in the world, the abuse of power, violent oppression. In a nutshell, IJM simply tries to do what Jesus called his followers to do in loving their neighbors as themselves, especially considering that those who are suffering from violent oppression in the developing world are also our neighbor. But what does that look like in our world today? Well, I want to introduce you to a few people and their stories, folks who IJM is trying to love. First, I want you to meet Shama. This is Shama. She's from India, and in this picture, she's 10 years old. But when Shama was 7 years old, her mother almost died in childbirth. They needed a doctor, but there wasn't a doctor available. The only way they could find a doctor to get that doctor to the village was to pay about $35, which they didn't have. Shama's family is very poor. They live on about a dollar a day just to eat. So the only way to get the doctor was to pay the $35. The only way to get that money was to go to a local moneylender. Now, the local moneylender agreed to give them the money on one condition, and that condition was to sell Shama into slavery. So this is how Shama lives her life each and every day. 6 days a week, 12 to 14 hours a day, just sitting in that one spot. And she's rolling cigarettes by hand. She has to roll 2,000 cigarettes a day, or she gets beaten. Now, you need to understand that this is completely illegal in India and in most countries. But still, the UN estimates that there are more than 20 million people in the world like Shama who live as slaves. Andrew kind of mentioned this earlier. That's more slaves than in 400 years of the transatlantic slave trade in our world today. These are not metaphorical slaves. These are real people owned by other people. Now, the trick is, the only way for Shama to get out of this situation, this bonded slavery, is to pay off the debt plus interest in one lump sum. But the moneylender who owns her only pays her just a little bit, and that money has to go to her family. So not only does she not get out of this situation, but she slips deeper into this desperate scenario. So how is Shama supposed to believe that God is good? Well, there's another category of neighbors that IGM's trying to love. These folks, they suffer at the hands of people who were supposed to protect them. I want you to meet David. David's from Kenya. One day, David was walking home from work at a video store, and there were some police who had been drinking, and they'd ran out of beer money or whatever it was that they were drinking that day. And so they were just cruising along down the street, and they were picking up young men. And they picked up David. They told him to get in the car. David had a sense of what was going on. They said they wanted all of his money, and all he had was about the equivalent of like a dollar. Give us your money or we're going to charge you with a crime. He knew that they would and could do this, and so he gave whatever he had to the man. And one of the officers told him that he can go ahead and go, but there was kind of some confusion between the officers. David got out of the car. The other officer pulled out his revolver and shot David twice, once in the side and once in the arm. You can see the x-ray there. His arm was just shattered. And then they just left him there, lying in his own blood in the street, and took off. Now, luckily for David, there was a medical clinic across the street, and he was able to actually get himself over there. But the wound to his arm was so severe, they had to amputate his arm. When the police heard that he was actually still alive, they went to the medical clinic to arrest him and take him away, but the folks working there, they wouldn't let him take him. So they chained him to the bed. You can see his foot chained to the bed there. And as soon as he was well enough to be released, they took him straight to jail. And they charged him with a crime with a mandatory death sentence. The reality is 50 to 85% of prisoners in prisons in the developing world will never have a trial. Often will never even have charges brought against them. So how are folks like David supposed to believe that God is good? Finally, I want you to meet Joy T. Joy T grew up in an abusive family, and at the age of 14, she decided that she wanted to run away. And she tells a story. She was sitting in a railway station, just alone and depressed, and some women came to her aid, and they promised that they would help her get a job in Bombay. And so, kind of reluctantly, she agreed to go because she didn't have any other options. And while they were on the train, these women gave her some tea that was drugged. And when Joy T woke up, she discovered that she'd been sold to a brothel for $250. Because a virgin actually fetches more money in the prostitution market. Now, she told the brothel owner that she didn't want to be there, that they couldn't force her to do anything, that she would run away and go to the police. So they beat her, and they stuck her in this hole, and they forced her to start drinking alcohol. And after a long period of time, she relented. And once she began, she had to service 20 to 30 men a day in a city with one of the worst HIV and AIDS problems in the world. UNICEF estimates that there are about 1 million new children taken into forced prostitution every year around the world. How is Joy T supposed to believe that God is good? And how are we as Christians supposed to think about such suffering? Well, we begin that quest, of course, by asking, how does God regard such suffering? If we return to Psalm 10 that we were reading earlier, verses 17 and 18, you hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them, and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, in order that man who is of the earth may terrify no more. President and CEO of IJM, Gary Haugen, he's written this little book. It's called The Good News About Injustice. And you might ask yourself, what in the world could be so good about injustice? Well, it's simply this. God hears the cry of the oppressed. He hates this kind of oppression, and he wants it to stop. And that should matter to people like you and me. But still, we find ourselves asking this nagging question. In a world of so much suffering and hurt, what is God's plan for making it believable that he is good? Well, the truth is, from Scripture, it's very clear. We are his plan for making it believable. In Matthew 5, Jesus says to his disciples, you are the light of the world. Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and give glory to God, your Father in heaven. Now, Jesus doesn't say, you know, you may be the light of the world. You're a pretty intelligent, good-looking group here in Solano community. I mean, I sure hope that you'll be the light of the world. I mean, you could be, you know, you guys. You could be the light of the world. No. He says, you're it. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:20 when he writes, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. That is an astounding invitation if we take the Apostle Paul seriously. When we hear these kinds of things and we're tempted to kind of think, you know, Jesus, I don't know if you've seen the people that I hang out with, but, you know, we might want to do a little brainstorming here and rethink this plan. I mean, there's no bad ideas here, Jesus. Let's just start tossing things up on the board. We might want to come up with another way of going about this, right? But the reality is, for thousands of years, the church that are the followers of Jesus, the body of Christ, have accepted this invitation to make it believable that God is good. And when people have been suffering because they've never heard the gospel, they have gone to share that truth. When people have been suffering because they've found themselves hungry or homeless or without medical care, medicine, the church has been the ones who have mobilized and gone and taken that kind of care, provided that kind of housing, going into the darkness to provide Christ's love. Now, what about the suffering that comes from injustice and violent oppression, the kinds of stories that we have seen already? How exactly is he planning to make that stop? Well, once again, we need to turn to the Scriptures. That classic calendar verse, right? Micah 6:8. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? God is so good to share explicitly with us the things that we as his followers are to be about. He provides a short list of just three things to kind of heighten our awareness. At the top of that list is to do justice. To follow up on that, the prophet Isaiah couldn't make it more clear for us. Isaiah 1:17, learn to do right, seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, and plead the case of the widow. So here it is once again. What's the plan? You, me, we're it. We're the plan for making injustice stop in this world. But if you're like me, you hear these stories, these facts and these figures, and we just feel so overwhelmed, right? Just so powerless. Kind of just like bolted to our seats. We don't know what to do. We're just kind of sitting here in despair. And it's at moments like these that I think we need to remind ourselves of that story of Jesus. The story of Jesus and the feeding of the 5,000. You know the story. There's Jesus. He's been teaching. He's been caring for all these people. And finally, he turns to his disciples and he says, you know what? We need a retreat. We need a church retreat. We need to go to the other side of the lake. We need to get away and we need to pray. Spend some time alone. And so they get in the boat. They go to the other side of the lake. But everybody sees where he's going. And so they just, thousands of them, walk around the lake. And they find him on the other side. So what does Jesus do? He has compassion on them. And he begins teaching them again. And this goes on into the later evening. And finally, the disciples say, you know, Jesus, this is a remote place. We got to send these people away. They don't have any more food. There's nowhere to get food around here. And Jesus just turns to them and says, you know what? I want you guys to feed them. You guys go ahead and do it. Now, here they are, faced with this huge, overwhelming need and their inadequate selves, the scarcity of their resources, right? And I love at this point how patient the disciples are with Jesus to explain exactly what's going on. You know, Jesus, that's a lot of people. And it would take like a half year's wages to feed all these people. You don't realize the fact that, you know, this situation is really impossible for us to address. So thanks for the offer, but back to you, Jesus. Right? That's the disciples. And that's kind of where we find ourselves. We hear these stories and, you know, this is too much. I mean, we're trying to live our life here for you, Jesus, but back to you. This problem is too big. But Jesus asked the disciples two questions that I think we need to pay attention to, because I think ultimately he's asking them of us right now in 2008. The first question is this. He says to the disciples, well, what do you have? The disciples kind of check in their pockets, like, well, we don't have much here. They go search around. Finally, they find the little boy, right? 5 loaves and 2 fish. And this is where Andrew comes into the scene. Looking at these 5 loaves and 2 fish, Andrew, he must have been like the intellectual of the crowd, something like an advanced degree in public policy, something like that. Good old Andrew. Because he looks at these things and he says, what are these among so many? Right? Because, you know, if you understood the socioeconomic and history behind this situation, you would understand that there is really nothing for us to do but to sit in the paralysis of our despair. That's Andrew. Unfortunately, sounds a little bit familiar to us. That first question was, what do you have? The second question Jesus asks is, well, will you bring it to me? And it's at that moment that Jesus takes responsibility of the miracle that's going to happen. Why did Jesus do it this way? Why did he choose to provide for these people in this manner? I mean, why didn't he just, this is what I think, why didn't he just dump manna, like in the Old Testament? I mean, he obviously had the ability to do it. Why didn't he just do that? Well, the answer that immediately comes to my mind is pretty simple. To give this one particular little boy an awesome day, right? This one little kid just had an awesome day. I mean, did Jesus really need to use that boy in his lunch? No. But would that little boy and then those disciples and now us, all these years later, ever forget it? Never. We would never forget it. That little boy on that day was responsible for bringing what he had. It would have been a small day if the boy would have said, you know, my mom made this lunch just for me. She told me to eat it. Maybe share it with one of my friends, but not to just give it away. No, he was responsible to bring what he had in faith and allow Jesus to do the rest. What do you have? Will you bring it to me? Well, how does this apply in our world today? Let's go back to our friends, the neighbors who we're trying to learn to love. Well, I can tell you that Shama is no longer held in bonded slavery. Some of my colleagues at IJAM, they were able to take her case. They traveled to India to document everything that they had heard. And they'd finished all the paperwork on a Friday. But the appointment to meet with the judge wasn't until the following Monday. What are you going to do in remote India over the weekend? Well, they decided, we want to find a church where we can worship and pray. And they finally, out in the countryside, found this little church. And they traveled out there on that Sunday morning. And they worshiped. And who would you guess is the guest preacher at that church on that Sunday? But the judge. The judge who was going to be hearing the case on the following Monday. And it turns out this judge is a believer in Jesus, and he's very sympathetic to the problem of child slavery. In fact, this judge knew the problem was far-reaching and worked with IJAM to uncover this network that held hundreds of children in bonded slavery. Now, in addition
to Shammah, look at these faces. This judge freed 494 children held in bonded slavery. These little ones are free. Free to laugh and go to school and play like children are supposed to be able to do. Free because someone like you and like me came and offered what they had. Well, I can also tell you that David, who we talked about, he is not rotting in a Kenyan prison any longer. But you know who is? Waiting conviction still? Those police officers that harmed David. They've been arrested, and they're being tried. You see, Christians in the community, they came to IJM's staff in Nairobi, and IJM's lawyer, Victor Kamau, he took the case, and there were some in the area who thought, this kind of case is impossible. But Victor, you see, Victor's blind. And he regularly does the impossible in his life. And he offered what he had to God. And David found release. And David actually was so inspired by Victor and by his case that he ended up going to law school. And he just recently graduated. And he's now serving those in his community. Well, I can tell you that Joy T is no longer locked away in that brothel being abused. Let's see Joy T if we can. Some of the girls in the brothel had been talking about this God, Jesus, in that brothel in Bombay. And it's not a problem for a young Hindu girl to begin praying to another God. So she began to pray to Jesus that Jesus would help rescue her from that brothel. Are we having trouble getting to the next one? Oh, man. There's some really good stuff coming up, too. Hopefully we'll get to it. I can tell the story. So she starts praying to Jesus that Jesus would rescue her from the brothel, right? So how does Jesus answer that prayer? Well, it turns out his people get to be the answer. Within a week of her beginning to pray, we find out later that an investigator from IJM hears that there are underage girls in this brothel and is able to have a conversation with Joy T and is able to help her to get out. And Joy T comes to healing and faith in Christ. And then sometime later, she hears that IJM is going to be raiding other brothels. Joy T asks if she can participate. And with her help, we find Kalindi and some other girls. And those girls are brought out. Then Kalindi says that she also knows where there are even more girls. And hopefully, we have this video that will come up. In this video, you can see these young girls coming out of this underground cell where they were hidden away. And these girls were abused and kept in isolation because Joy T and Kalindi decided to give what they had. These girls are free. You see, the rescued had become the rescuer. And then Jesus' words echo in our hearts. What do you have? Will you bring it to me? What do you have? Will you bring it to me? Well, in each of these cases, IJM staff simply offered what they had to Jesus, and he did the rest. What does all that mean for us here in this area? Certainly from the scriptures we've seen today, it's clear that God is calling his people to fight for justice, to seek justice for the oppressed. But what could that look like for each of us to offer our loaves and our fish? Well, for some of us, it's going to mean a new season of exploring God's passions for this world beyond me and mine. Perhaps it's a new season of Bible study and prayer. You saw that book in Good News About Injustice. You can get that. Actually, they'll be available today, and they're available at the IJM website. There are study guides available. You can go through as an individual, as a group. We have video and web-based curriculum for young people. For others, you're going to want to get engaged immediately. And you're going to want to begin praying for these people. We would encourage you to become a prayer partner with IJM. You just take 20 seconds today and you fill out this card and you check the box on it that asks to be a prayer partner. And you become an advocate in prayer for these folks. And you receive weekly confidential email updates so that you can be praying. Still, for others, you're going to want to help to pay for the rescue the poor can't afford, to see how $500 and $1,000, how far that goes to paying for the rescue that the poor can't afford. And some churches have used the program Loose Change for Loosened Chains to raise awareness amongst their children and amongst everyone in their community and beyond the walls of this church here, to raise awareness and to gather together that which is just lying around in our homes to secure release. And for some, it's going to mean becoming even more deeply engaged in action. And of course, that's what we would like to see, not necessarily just with IJM, but out beyond in the world for fighting injustice. You can use tools like the IJM website to educate yourself. You can organize trips. You're already going down to Mexico. Organize service trips so that you're now thinking with the eyes of God's heart for justice in the oppressed. Investigate how injustice and oppression is hitting close to home, and then decide to do something about it. Lobby your representatives. Consider new career or education pathways. Encourage others that you know, people you know right now who this kind of work would be right up their alley. Simply raise awareness. The reality is most people don't know that these things are happening, or they don't know the extent to which they're happening. They certainly have never heard that this is God's heart to release these people and that his plan for doing so is his church. God is determined to rescue us from our small lives of petty concerns and fear and trivial things. He's inviting us to step out courageously and to participate in what he's doing in this world, to show his goodness, to love our neighbors. Every one of us has been rescued from something, but not just from something. We've been rescued for something as well, for promise, for purpose, to participate in what may be unfamiliar passions, but they're his passions. So my prayer is that with all the opportunity and the resources that we have, that have been given to us just because we live where we live and we do what we do, that we wouldn't be caught holding on to our small lunches, but that we would open our hands, that we would open our hearts, we would hear Jesus' words again to us. What do you have? Will you bring it to me? Let's pray. As we move to prayer, I want to encourage you to listen to Jesus' words again. You are the light of the world. Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace that aside from anything that we have done, you came and you gave yourself that we might have life. And thank you for your grace that compels us to move out beyond ourselves and to live out that grace for the lives of those who are vulnerable and weak. Do your work in us, and it's in your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.